We've been in the Begin series where we've been talking about things and pillars in our lives in Christianity, and we started with praying, and then begin to read in your Bible, and then begin to worship. And then last week, Pastor Kenny brought an awesome message on beginning to have your testimony and beginning to share that and just beginning to be ready for it. But this week is different. It just is, because when there's suffering in the body of Christ, other things tend to take a back seat. And so we're going to get back to that next week. We're going to finish up the Begin series. But on Monday evening, Micah Johnson went to be with Jesus. And I've known Micah. She's lived her whole life in this church. I've known her since she was a little girl. And my sister Jennifer used to babysit for her and her sister Jenna. And her brother Christian, I've counted as a friend for so many years now. And Steve and Jan have always opened their homes for church events and for youth things. And their family has always been such a blessing. And Micah's always taken over every room that she's come into. She just has this amazing personality. And she's just been a blessing to so many people. And she had a heart of servanthood. And she served on our worship team. And she served in Kids Zone. And I know she touched so many of your children in so many different ways. I was remembering this week that she loved to play the game Sardines. You know, the game where everybody looks for one person. It's like backwards hide and seek. And she... We had to come up with Micah-centric rules because we could never find her. And it was during college group game nights that she would just love to play this game, but we had to, and she would go, and we just always would lose. And so we would try to like change the rules. We would cheat, you know, try to say, well, you can't do that. And I remember one time, this before the flood, when this sanctuary was a little bit different. In the back wall, there are these big window sills about 12 feet up, these just big, and they were covered over, and there was one game in the dark that she played where she got a ladder. And she climbed about 12 feet in the air and then got up in the windowsill and then kicked the ladder over so nobody would know someone had climbed up. And we lost that game again, all right? We lost it. And I know many of you, you knew her closer than I did. And so many of you, you loved her. Or she taught your kids, or she taught them gymnastics, or in Kids Zone, or in the nursery. And she touched so many lives in her life here on earth. And this week was something that nobody saw coming. And just shock and heartache and sorrow. And we've stood as friends and family and pastors, we've stood around the Johnsons as they've endured the hardest day and the hardest week of their lives. But in almost a kind of a backwards way, they have been ministering to people. It's been unbelievable to see them as they go through this week just be such shining examples of what a godly family going through sorrow looks like. And it's been an encouragement to me just to see them stand when they're walking through this water, to see them stand in their faith in Jesus Christ. And they are grieving so deeply, but they are standing. And the way they've been a testimony just to everyone around them, it's been unbelievable. But I've had conversations this week with others in our church body and outside it, others who were at the hospital and those who heard later. I've had so many conversations this week, and so many things have been said and that have echoed what has been said in my own private prayer life with God this week, that I wanted to change the sermon this morning. And I wanted just to break from the series and break from all that. I just wanted, if we could, to talk a little bit this morning. It's not long, but I know that these are things that you've said in your own hearts. And I know it's in my own life. And I know it because I've spoken with you this week. With hard questions and with hard things. And I just want to attack them dead on. And I started this sermon so many different ways. And we're going to be honest this morning. We're going to be transparent. I came at it from the wrong way so many times. Because I came at it angry. How could something like this happen? And I came at it with emotions, with just pure sadness. And above all of that, I came at it with confusion. Just the why. Why, God? Why? So I told you, I want to have just a real time with you this morning. Just all open, all bare, just a real time. Because I found myself asking so many times, why did that happen? And further than that, why was there no miracle? Because if you were at the hospital Monday throughout the day, you felt the presence of God in the ICU room. You felt the presence of God as family from here at Victory and from Antioch and from Dunham all prayed and worshiped together and cried out to God. And it wasn't a God that was far away. You could feel His presence. We weren't crying out to some God with a deaf ear. You could feel His presence in the room. So then why? And people across this city and people across the country began to pray, and this church began to lift her up, and we began to pray and to worship, and you felt the presence of God. But the miracle that we asked for didn't come. And I know if I could pull across this congregation, I could get stories of times like this where the prayer and the faith were there, but the miracle didn't come. And I've never met or read of a Christian who didn't at some time in their life experience a tragedy or a suffering or a persecution that caused them to look to heaven and to cry out, why, God? Two years ago this month, my wife and I, Alyssa and I, were expecting our third child, a little baby girl named Zara. And we went in at 18 weeks to get a sonogram. And they did it and they told us that there was no heartbeat. And we went and we got a second and a third opinion. And they all came back with the same diagnosis, that our little baby girl had died in the womb. And I came here to this sanctuary, this place where I had heard God speak so many times before in my life. And I spent the night on my face before God, just crying out, praying in the same way that I had seen prayers answered countless times before in my own life, crying out with the faith of a father for his unborn child. But no miracle came. So then, what is our response? Because there's a danger that presents itself in these moments more than any other time in our Christian walk. And this danger of what we do and how we respond, because it will shape the way that we view our God, and it will shape our relationship with Him. The way that we respond. Because first and foremost, we grieve. We grieve. We cry. There's a story in the Old Testament of King David where he and his men have been out, and they return to their camp, and they find that all of their families have been kidnapped or killed, and the camp has been destroyed, and everything they have in this world has been taken. And the verse says that they cry until they had the strength to cry no more. And in Romans, Paul writes, it says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we weep with those who weep. That in the body of Christ, when one suffers, all suffer. That we cry with those. And there is no sin in grief. And anyone who says any differently hasn't walked through it. There is no sin in grief. But the part that I want to look at God's word this morning for is then, what do we do with the unanswered prayer? What do we do? What do we make of the unanswered prayer? Because there was faith, there was worship, there was a calling out to God. And we can't just gloss over this. We can't just come up with pseudo-spiritual things and say, well, oh, it wasn't the right kind of faith or the right kind of prayer, or there must have been a sin. We cannot do that. Job's friends in the book of Job tried to do that. And it says that God rebuked them and said, you don't speak rightly of me. They tried to have these spiritual, pseudo-spiritual things that they came up with. No, I want to take it head on. In Daniel, you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where the king Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw them into the furnace. And I think we kind of skip over what they say because we know the end of the story. We know how the story ends, and so we skip over what they tell the king because we know what they're going to do, or we should speak about their faith. But I want to look at it. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And here is the faith. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we're not serving your gods. And it seems almost a contradiction to the verses before because they say he can do it. And then they say he will do it. But then to say if he does not. And I think we're starting to get a picture of what faith really is. Because there's a faith that says he can't do it. And there's a faith that speaks that he will do it. But there's something else that says that even if he doesn't, even if heaven is silent and there's no answer coming, yet I will still trust him. And the word for this, the word for what that is, we find in Job chapter 13. After all the calamities that come upon him, all the things that you read in the story of Job, he says, even if God kills me, I will what? I will hope in him. Hope. Job says, even if I don't understand it, even if I'm crying out and I have no word from heaven, even if my world is falling apart, even if he kills me, yet I will trust in my God. And the author of Hebrews talks about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, he likens us to boats, to ships that are caught out on the storms of life. He says that we can drift on these storms of life or be tossed about from, and he uses this analogy throughout the book. And in Hebrews chapter 6, he says it again, and he says that we're tossed about in uncertain seas, but that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the what? The hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast, and we sang this morning, an anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place. What is that? That is that Jesus Christ went into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, that we have this hope. Because faith can speak to the waves and faith can calm a raging sea, but if it does not, hope is the anchor that endures the storm. If the miracle that we pray for doesn't come, hope is the anchor. And has gone before us, the hope of Jesus Christ. Hope is the trust that God still cares for us even when we cannot see his hands. Faith knows the word of God. Faith speaks the word of God. But hope knows the heart of God. Hope knows that his heart is turned towards us. It says we have this hope firm and secure that Jesus Christ died for us. And if he never says another thing to me, if I never get another answer here on this earth, if he never does another one, I can say with Job that I know my Redeemer lives and that one day he will stand on this earth. I know. So then what does hope give us? Or better yet, what do we know because of this hope that is our anchor? Because when you hit these storms, when you are tossed about by these, what do we know because of hope that is our anchor? You begin to say these to yourself. You begin to say these things. You want to build your hope. And the first one you have to know by hope is I know that God is still good. I know that he is still good because the first thing that the devil will try to do, the first thing he will try to say in times like this, he will come to you and say, how can a good God let that happen? Or how could a good God allow this? And you know what that is? That is the devil trying to point to his work on the earth as somehow evidence that God is not good. Trying to point to the brokenness that sin has brought into this earth as somehow evidence that God is not good. It's a lie. I know that God is good. I know. So what is hope? What does hope tell us? If you've read the first chapters of your Bible, it's just starting to sound familiar, this lie that he brings. But if say, didn't you pray for this and God held it back? What kind of God would hold out on you? And he points to these evidences of sin breaking in this world, of sickness and famine and death. And he points to those as somehow evidence. But it's the same lie that he told Adam and Eve in the garden. Same lie that what kind of a God would not let you eat this fruit and be a God like him? What kind of God is holding out on you? And for the first time ever, Eve had that thought that maybe God wasn't good. I'm telling you, it's the same lie then. It's the same lie now. God is good. God is good. And by hope, I know that God still loves us. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, with hope, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. He goes on, what can man do to me? I know that God loves me, and I know it because God laid his life down for me. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse says, a greater love no man has than this, that he lays down his life. I know that God still loves us. I know because he laid down his life. He died for you so you would not have to pay for your own sin. That is love. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah, of course, he wrote the book of Jeremiah, but he also wrote another book called Lamentations. And it's this entire book of the Bible, and it's just devoted to crying out to God. It's a lament. It's Jeremiah just crying out. And in chapter 3, he says, I remember my bitterness, and I remember my gall, and I remember my suffering. But then in chapter 3, he says this, yet in this, after three chapters of this crying, and it says, yet this I call to mind. I have to change my mindset. I have to change what I'm speaking, what I'm saying. I have to change what I, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion, his love never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, I've got to remember that when I'm going through my darkest day, when I'm not seeing what I think I should be seeing, I remember that God still loves me. So then what is our hope? I remember and I know that God still wants the best for us. What is that? That God has a plan for us. You know the verse in Jeremiah where he says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. And my anchor says that his ways are higher than my ways, that he is working even when I cannot see. In Deuteronomy 29, there's a verse that says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And my hope tells me that I know that God loves me, and I know that he wants the best for me, even in our sufferings. Romans chapter 8 says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Does it mean that he does not love us? When we go through these, no. What does this mean? It means God's got the end picture already in mind. And I know that God has good things for me. He wants the best for me. And finally this morning, I know that God will bring us through. And I was looking for a verse for this, and I came across this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And I read this verse and I thought, well, which one is it, Lord? Are you going to rescue me from every attack, or are you going to bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. God says sometimes I work on this earth and sometimes it's on the other side. But here it is that we see what our hope really means. Paul got it. They came to Paul and they said, Paul, if you don't quit spreading the gospel, they're going to kill you. And Paul said, I kind of wish they would. He said, because to stay here on this earth is to continue to do ministry for Jesus Christ. But to face death is to go and see Jesus face to face. And I just can't make up my mind. So I kind of wish they would do it for me. He said, this is the hope that we have. What do you do to a person like that? What do you do to a person who has eternal hope? The answer is nothing. You can't do anything to them. There is nothing that can shake them. During December, we walked through the Advent and we talked about how Jesus came on Christmas, and we talked about how he's at work in the world, but then we talked about how he's coming again as a reigning king to make everything perfect, to wipe away every tear, to bring this earth back into alignment. And we said that it's not here yet. And the tragedies and the sufferings that we have show us that it's not here yet. But we see glimpses of it, shadows of what is to come. Because there's something that was in the book of Job that doesn't sit right with me. There was just something that it never sat right, because if you know the story in the book of Job, you know that at the end of his life, there's this chapter at the end of the book it's labeled something like, God restores the fortunes of Job. And it says that the riches that he lost, he gets back twofold, and the servants and the livestock and the buildings and the things. And it says that God blesses him again with children and grandchildren. And I would read that and it wouldn't sit with me, because I would think, what kind of redemption is that? Just being honest with you, what kind of restitution is that? Because if you have lost a loved one, a spouse or a parent or a child or a grandchild, if you've lost it, you know that the other family and children around you bring comfort, but they never replace the one that you lost. And so this earthly restitution for Job, well, what kind of restoration was that? That's what was in my heart. But 2 weeks ago, when we talked about worship and how the Old Testament is a pattern that the New Testament then fulfills even greater, I realized that it is not the hope of Job that we have. We as Christians don't have the hope of Job. We have something better. Says something better is reserved for us, not the hope of Job, but the hope of Jesus Christ. And it is a hope that is far better. It is a reward that outweighs any replacement on earth that you can imagine. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have gone on before us, that you may not grieve as others who don't have what? Hope. That is the hope of what? Of Jesus Christ, not the hope of Job, not the restoration of Job, something better. The hope of what? The hope that through Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected, that God is swallowing death in victory. That is the hope that we have, that the very ones that we have lost are the ones that we know we will see again. Not some earthly restitution or replacement or thing, the ones that we lost, we know we will see again. And we say we lost someone, we didn't lose them. To lose means you don't know where they are. We know where they are. We know, and the beauty of the Christian's suffering is that when I close my eyes for the last time here on earth, after the face of Jesus, I have a list of those I know I will see again. That is the hope, and that is the beauty of the suffering of the body of Christ. That though there is sorrow in this life and there is suffering, we know where our hope lies. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're ending this morning, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until what has been entrusted to me. I know who my hope is in. I know whom I have believed. Our hope tells us that God is good. It tells us that he loves us and that he will bring us through. Stand with me this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord. God, that even when we don't get an answer, God, that we have hope in you. I thank you, Lord, that you are the anchor to our souls. You are the rock that does not move. I thank you, God, that you are speaking hope to our lives, whether on this side of eternity or the next. Lord, that we don't have the hope of Job or the hope of some Old Testament. We have the hope of Jesus Christ. And we know that our Redeemer lives. So begin to speak hope into our lives, Lord. Begin to speak hope into our lives, God. That we begin to live in it. Because you live, we have hope. We have hope. Come on, let's worship together.
When the darkness seems to hide his face for us, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds me.
You're dismissed today. If you'd like, we're going to have prayer up front. And if not, please join us in the foyer for baptisms. You guys have a great week.